Well, welcome back. We are continuing our journey through the book of Acts. If you're new with us, we've been working on this for several months, and we're going to go through the entire book. That's what we tend to do here, is just go through the scriptures. So we are in chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9, beginning chapter 10. On page 975 in your Bibles, if you want to look there. I'm going to just sort of launch right in today because I'm afraid I have too much again. So as we were here last week, we looked at the Apostle Paul, who was still at this point called Saul, and God had sent him off to Tarsus. He kind of came back thinking he was going to be, you know, the great answer for everything, and God told him, you know, why don't you just go to Tarsus? And so that left the church in Jerusalem, as it begins here in verse 31. It says, so the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So the church is doing well. It's a time where you know, we've seen thousands of people, mostly Jews, well, practically all Jews at this point, convert and become Christians. They didn't really know that that was a big conversion thing. They were sort of just Jews who had accepted the Messiah. And there's thousands of them, so there was a lot going on. But they were still in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And God was about to change all that. That's the step we're heading into now, is the history of how God changed that. Now, it's not like they weren't doing a lot. It's not like they weren't doing fantastic and growing. I mean, probably tens of thousands of people all of a sudden to take care of. So there was already been this huge expansion. A lot of churches, house church things sprung up and lots to keep track of. But they probably had not yet grasped the immensity of what God wanted to do. And I don't think we can fault him for that, because I think I do that a lot. I think God probably wants to do way more than I'm thinking or that I'm believing or I could comprehend. And that's about what we're to see happen here. And we're just at the beginning of this story of how God does that. And what I see today and what he gives us is he gives us a story of two good people, how he blesses a couple of good people. Now, as Christians, we are not wont to talk about good people. We spend a lot of time talking about how nobody's good, and that we don't want to promote ourselves as being good people. It's very common to say, you know, nobody's good, and we do that for good reason. Jesus himself said, no man is good. And in an absolute sense, of course, it's very true. None of us is good. All of us, the Bible says, have sinned. And when you sin, you do an evil thing. And I have done evil things, really evil things. And so how could I say I'm good? Because if you do any evil, well, of course, you can't be good. The only person who was good was Jesus. And he lived a perfect life, and therefore he was able to be the sacrifice that set us free. But there is, and we don't want to run around saying we're good. We don't want to be like the Pharisees who thought they were better than everybody else. We've looked at that. We don't want to do that. But there is this other sense where even God himself says people are good or they're bad. And much of the direction that we're given in the Bible is to help us be good people. God wants us all to grow up and be good people, to change our behavior so that we do good things rather than bad things. And today I think we get the story of two good people, how he responded to two very good people, one a good woman and one a good man. Okay, so let's launch off here. It says, as Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So, you know, this amazing thing is almost getting to be a little bit of old hat here. Another paralyzed guy healed. It's like, oh, it's happening almost every day. One thing to notice in here, as he went down to place to place, he came to the saints who lived in Lydda. Now, I don't know exactly what your church background is here, but the New Testament uses that term for all believers in Jesus. So if you're a believer in Jesus, you are a saint. And the word means set apart. It means we have been set apart for God. So if you never thought of yourself that way, take heart, have a little courage, believe what God says about you. View yourself as a saint. And of course, God can heal people. That's what we see. We see this, and when it happens, people are, you know, amazed, and a lot of people come to the Lord. And God can heal people. And God still heals people today. I think we have just seen God heal somebody in this church with Corbin. And if you don't believe it, Karis is here today. You just go talk to her. There is no doubt in my mind that God answered our prayers. The miraculous recovery of this young man is astounding to doctors at Mayo. God still heals. We need to pray to see it happen. It isn't, you know, it's not like what happened in Acts. Something different. God was doing something different. And God does different things at different times. You know, nobody's just, you know, putting their handkerchiefs out so that, you know, the shadow of Peter would fall on them and they could get healed. That kind of stuff isn't going on. That not, at least not here now that we see, or there'd be huge crowds downtown. And the other thing I notice about this is, he says, get up. And this you see often when Jesus healed people. He'd say, get up, take up your bed. He doesn't say, get up and dance. I like this. He says, get up and do something productive. I think God works in our life and God heals us so that we can become productive. He says, get up and take up your bed. Okay, so this and he stays in Lydda, which is about a day's walk from Jerusalem. And a lot of people get saved, so he stays there and helps them out. So then we move on to the next story, and it says in Joppa, which is about another day's walk, a couple days from Jerusalem, it says in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. About that time, she became sick and died, and after washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men to him who urged him, "Don't delay in coming with us." Peter got up, and he went with them. And when he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and the clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down and he prayed, turning toward the body, and he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. He called the saints and the widows and presented her alive. And this became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So, you know, another amazing thing. This woman was dead for several days. I mean, dead long enough to be washed and put in an upper room, and then somebody had to go to Joppa, and then they had to bring Peter back, and you really probably can't get there and back in a day. And so she's dead for a long time. Now, I don't know how Peter felt. He gets there, and all these people expect him to do something about this. You know, these people were so touched by the kindness and the industry of this woman that they're like, well, we're not going to let her die. Go get Peter. And you know, basically there's this movement to like, you will not let this woman die. And I don't know what Peter thought, but they were not willing to let go of her. They loved her so intensely. And you know, a godly woman, a good woman, can touch the hearts of people in a way that is really impossible for us men to do. And God would want all you ladies in this room to grow up to be good, godly women. Now, I know when I just said that, I have crossed into an area in our culture that is taboo. I have just said that men and women are different. And we're going to talk about this today, so it may be a little bit difficult. So David's got some paper bags. Everybody starts hyperventilating. We'll pass them out. But hang in there. We're going to get through this. I think there's some really important things here. And I know it's going to be difficult. I know it's going to rattle you a little bit. But I sense God would really want me to talk about this. And I know it's controversial. You know, our thoughts on this have been deeply, deeply embedded into all of us since we were small, unless you're really old like me, for a long time. And anytime God's truth runs up against those deeply embedded cultural things, it's real hard. And that's really what we're going to see here. God is going to bring the leaders of the church into this area where there was this deeply, deeply embedded cultural thing, and he has to try to help them through it. And it's tough. We've been told, of course, that we should be very careful not to think of women as in any way different from men. And that they should never focus on the things that in the past women focused on, but they should be focused primarily on making sure they're doing the things that men are doing, the same or better. And since you guys, all you ladies were little girls, you were told that if you weren't like out excelling the men in the area that men do, you were somehow letting your sex down. And that true greatness for our culture and you would only be achieved when you could outcompete men. You know, the first woman drag racer and the first woman this and the first woman that. It was all that was celebrated about you. And it was done in education and entertainment and books. And every expert that our culture could trot out, that's what we were told. Now, I admit there were some things in our culture that were not right in our attitudes toward women, and some of this thinking helped some of those things. But all this focusing on being better at what the men were doing, in doing that, we've lost something. I think much has been lost that was very valuable. And now we see the seeds that this philosophy sowed have yielded some fruit that's turned out not to be good for women. Or for anybody else, for that matter. I mean, we now find ourselves in a place where our culture can't even answer the question of what is a woman? And men are now convinced enough of the idea that open competition is good that they're now physically assaulting women in the sports world. And meanwhile, I see a whole bunch of men trying to design machines to totally replace you. And it seems like that in all of our striving to see men and women as the same, what's happened is the entire understanding of women has been erased and been lost. Now, God, of course, is not confused by any of this, nor is he amused. He knows what a woman is, and he knows how precious and valuable they are. And he loves women. He made them. He knows this, and he has told us about it so that we too would not be confused and we would hold on and know what a woman is. So we're going to go back and talk a little bit about that because in this culture we need a primer. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So what we see is God made man and he made man in the image of God. We are made to be like God. And together, male and female are called man. He created him, male and female. He created them. You know, it's this weird language. Very unique language because a very unique thing is going on here. Male and female was never used of animals. This is the first occurrence of the words that God gave us in Scripture, and he only used it to talk about men and women. Now, we tend to think of our male and female from the animal world, but that's wrong. That's not correct. And so this maleness and femaleness are something that God created to be part of his image. And later we get the details of exactly how it happened, of course. God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs, and he closed the flesh at that place. And then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one, at last, is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." So it's Adam that had the privilege of deciding what you would be called, ladies, and he called you woman. He had been on a mission to name the animals and find a partner for himself, and couldn't do it, of course. So then, after God showed him his need, he made a woman. And we know two things about this. We know that there are two things here. There is the man and the woman. There is the male and the female. And we know they're not the same thing. God didn't just add more of the same thing. He made something different. And we know that because it says, the Lord God said to him, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." Okay, now this is the rough part, right? Because when we hear that word, we've been trained to, you know, go nuts and think that this is somehow demeaning. And if you're panicking here, hang on a minute, because I think we need to understand and explain this. So he is looking for something that is corresponding to him and a helper. Now, first, logically, how could women be inferior when they are taken exactly from man? You take part of something, that something can't be intrinsically inferior to it. It's the same thing. And so obviously the idea that men and women are, that one would be inferior to the other, it doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from truth. That's a false idea. They're the same, but they're not, they're the same value, they're the same intrinsicness, but they're different because one corresponds to the other. And there's a Spanish phrase that is cool. It's the idonea adecuada, which it's sort of like two halves of a hinge. The two halves of a hinge are exactly the same, but together they make something useful. And that's the idea here, that they're the same value-wise, but they're different enough so that together they make something greater than each part. Now, this is all also about the image of God, right? And how could one part of the image of God be inferior over the other? It's all God. And so, in a truthful understanding of what's going on here, they're just different. Actually, God used that word helper. You don't like that word? Well, that's the word Eber. And God is our helper. It says of God that he is our helper. And when you think about it, if you need a helper, you're the weak one, right? You're the one that's not quite strong enough, and you need something else. So it's really the one who needs a helper who is deficient at that point. So we've just been told a lot of crazy things about what this all means. But the truth of it is that God knew he was trying to make his image in the world, and he knew he needed, because what's been revealed to us about God is that God is one, but God also has three persons. And you know, we come up with this fancy word called the Trinity as if we understand it. Well, we don't, but that's all we know about God, is that he has three. He has Jesus, he has the Father, and he has the Holy Spirit, and they're all God. They're all the same. They're not three gods. They're one thing. And how does that work? Well, how does man and woman come out of the same thing? And that's the picture. That men and women are the same, but yet they're different and separate. And so that's the image of God that gets reflected into the reality he created, which is our universe. So the image of God was incomplete with just Adam. We do not represent God. Men do not represent God. We are not the image of God. We're incomplete. And with any masterpiece, it is the finishing touches that make it great, right? You start carving the marble thing and it looks, okay, kind of chunky. But when Michelangelo is done and the finishing touches are applied, it's a masterpiece. And so that's what women were. Women were the finishing touches on the image of God. And they bring the beauty that God was trying to do into completeness and into reality. Think about, you know, three voices. If you have three beautiful voices and they're all singing the same melody, no, it's okay. But if those three voices, but you lose the quality of each voice in that. You can't really see it. You can't really hear it. But if they begin to sing harmony, then the quality of each voice shines through that. And something new is created. Something that is way better. And I think, you know, that's the idea. That's the plan that God has for men and women. Not to be the same, but to let their differences be displayed. Because in that way, the image of God is truly portrayed. So, the differences between men and women in God's mind are to be maintained and strengthened if the true beauty of what he has done is going to be displayed in this world. And I really wonder if right now, in this day and age, one of the best things we can give the world, the most powerful statement we can make, is if we discover our godly masculinity and our godly femininity, and we are comfortable in those, and we display those to the world. Because then, see, the world doesn't know God. The world has totally lost God. And this may be the thing that will help them, again, gain an understanding of who God is. And most of the Bible, of course, is general truth. It's about becoming godly people, man, you know, man, male and female. So most of it just applies to all of us. And all of us are supposed to seek first the kingdom of God. All of us are supposed to be disciples of Christ. All of us are supposed to suffer for Jesus. And we know that because we see people like Phoebe and Priscilla in the Bible, in the New Testament. We're going to run into them in the book of Acts. And they were, you know, they were doing great missionary work for Jesus. So that, all that stuff applies to all of us. But there are a few places in the Bible where God has some specific direction on what it means to be a good man and what it means to be a good woman, to reflect that image into this world. Now, one of the places that that's done is in Proverbs 31. And that's a very famous passage. And what we see there, it's sort of a idealized picture of a good woman. And it was given by a father to his son, saying, son, go look for one of these kinds of women. Right? Because men are prone to look for the wrong kind of women. So trying to help his son out, going, if you really want to have a good life, you know, don't look for this. Here's the kind of girl you really ought to be trying to find. You ought to be trying to find a good, godly woman. And so I think, and in there, what we see in Proverbs 31 is a woman whose industry and focus is all on the comfort of her family and her household. That she, you know, she works hard, but it's all focused on how can I make my family comfortable, and it's about their well-being. And it seems like that's the kind of person Tabitha or Dorcas was. You know, she was an industrious, apparently the hardworking woman who made all this stuff for people, and she was just all about how can I bless people. And apparently she was able to do it in a way that was just right for people. She understood what would really make them, what would really be correct and would fit them well. And that's why they were so in love with her. They were like, man, we can't let this woman die. And I think that, ladies, is part of the special gift that God has given you, that sensitivity to really be able to put yourself in the place of another person and understand, you know, this is what would really be good for them. This is what would really they would really enjoy. And it just seems to me like that's who this woman was, that she had really excelled in that. And it, you know, and what a strength, what a beautiful strength to have, right? To be able to really bring comfort to people. That's a lot like Jesus, isn't it? It's like the Holy Spirit. And it's beautiful because, you know, beauty, you guys get to be the beautiful part, you know, of God. You get to reflect the beauty of God. And beauty is just wrapped up in being a woman and doing beautiful things. So this strength of being able to understand and comfort and meet needs, I think that's one of the ways that God would want you as a woman to excel, to become a good, godly woman. But, you know, there's another strength that God has given you. And let's take a look at that. Grab your Bibles. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Okay, clicking has stopped. It says, in the same way, wives, submit yourself to your husbands so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Okay, so this we may need the paper bags at this point. This is the big tough one, right? Because it's got the S word in it. Submit, yeah. That's a tough one. So, now, several things in here. First, it talks about wives. Now, that's because in those times, it doesn't just say women, but it says wives. And in those times, most women either lived with their dad, if they weren't married, they lived in their family, they stayed in their household, or they were married. So lots of times in the word direction, it'll say wives. Although the word in Greek, you don't ever know for sure if it's saying wives or women because it's the first same word. But it also applies to all women because later on it says this is how the holy women of the past. So it's applying to whatever's in here is applying to holy women, godly women, good women. Now, a good woman who understands what God desires and seeks to do it. That's the definition of a good man and a good woman, is we understand what God wants and we try to put our life in order to do those things. Now, it talks about beauty. It says, don't let your beauty. Now, we talked about how you get to reflect the beauty of God. And you are beautiful, ladies. You're just beautiful. And you're so beautiful that you sort of drive us nuts. Us men. God created you in a way where we just really like you. Just really, you just are attractive to us. And, yeah. But there's a thing about your beauty. He says this. It says, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart. Now, see what? This is, of course, very different than what the world says. The world is all about your physical beauty. I mean, billions of dollars, billion-dollar industries out there trying to make you more physically attractive and beautiful. But what God says is, look, you have beauty. Your physical beauty is one aspect of that beauty. But what God doesn't want was that's all we see. Because if that's all we see, then we're missing out on the real beauty that God wants us to understand. And we are really prone to looking only at that physical beauty, but when that happens, that's not good for you. Now think of the red carpet experience in our culture. You know, that's all, you know, some women, that they just would love to be in that place where everybody's just looking at them and saying how physically attractive they are. And then, and of course, it gets worse than that. But as an equal heir of salvation and a disciple of Jesus Christ, God says, don't let yourself or others measure you only in that way. And I think that makes sense because you as a parent, you would say to your daughter the same thing. Don't let that be all that people think about you. That wouldn't be good. And God knows that's not good for you either. It's not good for us, not good for anybody. And it's interesting here, there's in the Greek, what it says is your cosmos should not be about physical beauty. And I like that. So that's where we get the word cosmetics. Cosmos, we think of the universe, the cosmos. And in Greek, it's sort of like a proper arrangement of things. So you apply cosmetics to your face. You make your face in the proper arrangement so people like it. But I like to think about it in the other word, sense of a world. You know, your cosmos, the universe you live in, should not be about physical beauty. That should not be the place you live. Now, it's not wrong to be physically beautiful, but that just shouldn't be where you live. You shouldn't be living in that world all the time. You have to understand that you have way more beauty than that, and that has to be your world. That has to be the definition of who and what you are. Because God doesn't want his daughters to be reduced to being only physically beautiful. And there's a similar parallel passage in this where Paul says to Timothy, and this was his direction to the church, he goes, also the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel. So this is just, you know, this is general advice to women who know Jesus. That it's more than one place in the Word. Peter wasn't just being weird. This is God's desire, is that you present yourself in a way that displays, you know, you have more going on and your beauty is in other areas than merely physicalness. And you help us guys remember that as well, especially in the area of modesty. You help us remember that there's more to you than that which attracts us initially. Now, what is that other thing? What is that other beauty? Well, if we go back to Peter, it says that it's your peaceful and your quiet, gentle spirit. Now, the reason that they need to submit is because at times, God wants you to display that strength even when things are not going well. So here's the deal, ladies. You have that sensitivity we talked about earlier, that beautiful sensitivity that allows you to really understand things. Women's intuition, it's called at times. Well, that sensitivity also makes you aware of all the things that could possibly go wrong. We're men, we're dumb, we just sort of blunder through. We just think, well, it'll work out. Ding. But you know every little thing that could possibly go wrong along the way. And it's real easy for you to worry and to be fearful as a result of that, right? Because you're smart enough to realize what could go wrong. And what God asks you to do is display faith. And see, because here's what happens. When you know all those things, what do you want to do? Well, you want to control them all. You want to eliminate them. You want to do away with them. And you want to take control. And God says, you know what I'd like you to do? I would like you to have faith. Remember Jesus in the garden? Boy, he wanted things to change, didn't he? Really bad. But what did he say? God, I'll put you in the driver's seat. And that's what, this is the hard thing. This is the hard thing that God asks you to do. With all your awareness, all your sensitivity, to go, I'm just going to trust Jesus. And when you do that, you are beautiful. That strength that you display, that's what's really attractive. Well, you catch God's eye. He says it is of great value in his sight. He's like, wow, there's a girl. Tabitha. I think she was a girl. God said, look at that girl. Go get Peter. Let's raise her from the dead. Now, we don't earn God's, in one sense, you know what, I'm not saying bad things here, but it is true that God responds to what we do. It does matter how we live. It pleases him. Now, is he always going to raise people from the dead? No. But does it always please him? Yes, it always pleases him. Does he always notice? Yes, because what our fear is at those points where we have to do what is really hard for us, when God has asked us to do what is really hard for us, we think God doesn't pay attention. It's not worth it. Doesn't matter. Oh, it always matters. Always. God always sees. God always knows. God always is going to reward. We may not see it till we go to his kingdom in its fullness, but he will. You will never trust God and be sorry. Just never. You just never will. So this, I think, yeah, well, okay, so I didn't get nearly far as I was thinking I was going to. This, ladies, I think, is important stuff for us. And I think God does want us all to aspire to be good people, to be godly people, to respond and reflect in this world. It's all about his image. It's all about us reflecting in his creation what he desires. And this will set you apart from the world. This will make some people think you're, you know, from a different planet. But we are from a different kingdom. Our kingdom is not of this world, right? But we serve the God who wins forever. And I was going to get to talking about how men, we need to become godly men. But now I'm going to have to do that next week. So you'll have to come back. You'll have to come back and we'll hear about, because see, God's all about faith. God's all about trust. And so there's some things that God asks us men to do, of course, that hit us right where we're weak. Always, that's we need to respond in faith, not in our own strength. And that's what God is always after. So, a little preview. One of the things that I was going to talk about is how we need to be people of prayer, men. We need to pray, not trust in our own strength. And one of the things we did is we have an online prayer meeting. Once a week, we pray for about a half hour, which isn't much. It's a start. And we do that online, 9 o'clock. We move that to Monday night. Sunday night, we did for a while. We're going to move it to Monday, see if that makes it a little easier for some people. Variety is the spice of life. Paul and I both love change. So Monday night at 9 o'clock, you can go on our website. There's a link that will take you to the Google Prayer Meet, break up in prayer rooms. And so here's the spoiler alert for next week. Men, this is not a woman's thing. God wants men, he says, to pray. Women, you can come too, but he knows that's not your weakness. You'll probably be there. You'll probably pray because you know about all those things that could go wrong and you think they need to be prayed about. Men are like, duh, it's all fine. Don't need to pray. No, we do need to pray. So join us. Okay, thanks for coming today. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you that you have direction for us. For our good. Lord, you want to give us a life here that will work out well, where we'll be satisfied, we'll be filled, we'll be connected with you in a stronger way. And that's the direction you give us, Lord. So help us. Help us be good men and good women. Help us strive to please you. And just thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the good things that you pour into our life every day, Lord. And we just want to serve you. We want to honor you. And we just pray you'd help us. In Jesus' name, amen.